Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message. Good morning, Cross Point, and thank you so much for joining us on live this morning. We are in week four of a series called Renewal, Cultivating Our Hearts for Transformation. And we're in week four of what we're looking at is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And this is the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. And it's been my prayer for us here at Cross Point that God would renew us, that He would draw our hearts together, as we talked about last week, our divided, distracted hearts at times, to draw that together and to fan into flame a passion for God's glory, to expand our minds of who He is, all that He has done, that our minds would be transformed, that our hearts' affections would be transformed, that the work of our hands would be transformed. This is how I've been praying for us, and this is the passage that I've been praying. And so this is the passage that we are slowly moving through to dig down deep in understanding and awareness of what God is praying for us together as we pray His word. And so let me begin by reading this passage, and then we're going to continue in our study. So if you will, would you just close your eyes as I read these words? I want you to hear these words and allow them to just settle on your mind and heart, to allow your spirit to marinate in the weightiness of their truth. The Apostle Paul prays, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. And then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust Him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it's too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever endeavor. Amen." So in week one, as we started this series, we looked at the prayer of renewal that we see in Paul's first words, that when I think of all these things, I fall to my knees and pray. That the beginning of renewal begins with repentance. I fall to my knees and prayer. That renewal only happens by the power of God in our lives. We cannot manufacture it or do it ourselves. It is something that God does within us. And then we take this prayer, this seed of hope, and we plant it into the soil of God's glorious, unlimited resources that we talked about in week two. And then last week, we talked about the hope of renewal, that what God does as we plant our hope into who he is the one who strengthens us. That we talked about how that strengthening it is the primary main point. And then there were the three qualifiers, that he's strengthening us with power. He's strengthening us in our inner being. He's strengthening us through his Spirit. And then today we're going to be looking at, for what purpose have we been strengthened? See, the prayer for strengthening was kind of the first petition that the Apostle Paul is making. And then we're going to see the second petition that Paul is asking on behalf of the church in Ephesus. And therefore, what I'm praying for in us, that we would be strengthened, but to what end? Why? See, it's not just this general strength that we would be fortified, that we would be stronger, that we would endure in life. There is a very specific purpose that is described here, that the strengthening is empowering within us for the road that lie ahead, for the challenges that we're going to face. It's saying that in and of ourselves, we would not be able to do it unless we are strengthened by God. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. But as we think about that, I want to start with this question. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you kind of move to a certain point and now you can't escape, you can't get out of it, right? Like you've gotten yourself into something, you're standing on the edge, and now you have to jump. Like you're there, you can't back out now, you're going to have to just jump forward. When I was thinking of this question, I thought of a half dozen illustrations of how many times I've gotten myself into a situation like this. So the one is, my wife and I weren't dating yet, and we had gone to a fair with some friends. We liked each other. We were talking, and we're walking in this fair, and soon as we start walking, she takes my hand, right? My heart stops beating. I can't breathe. Like, we're holding hands for the first time. Then my heart starts to race. Then it stops again. It might have been because of this that I had a lack of oxygen in my head, because soon we find ourselves standing looking up at a crane, this high crane that people are bungee jumping off of. Now, I am deathly afraid of heights. I don't even like getting on a ladder, right? And we're looking up at this, and she says to me, "Oh, be a man. You should do it." So what do? Sure. I'll be a man, impress the pretty girl. So they give me all this paperwork to sign. I don't read a word, because nobody needs to see all the ways that you can possibly die when you're trying to impress a pretty girl, right? So I sign everything, climb the edge of the crane. I'm standing there on the edge, and then it hits me. Like, what am I doing? This is dumb. Like, you're scared of heights, but now you're on this ledge. She's looking up at you. I'm just going to have to jump, right? And so I jump. And thankfully, it impressed her. And 2 years later, she was called my wife. So that worked out. But that's not the only time I've done something like this. See, there was another time that a friend of mine decided, like, hey, we should go skydiving. Now, I'm not for sure what was going through my head at the time. I guess I thought, well, if I didn't die after jumping off a crane several hundred feet in the air, then what does it matter if I jump out of a plane at 15,000 feet? So sure enough, we find ourselves on the plane. They open the door, and there you are at the edge of the plane. And then it kind of dawns on me, like, that this was a dumb idea. Like, it is unnatural for this metal object to be flying through the air at such great heights, right? And then it's even more unnatural for me to be standing at the edge of said tin can, planning to jump out of it with a piece of fabric on my back. Like, there's a moment where you're there on the edge, looking down at the earth below and thinking, they just told me to jump. And so what do you do? you jump, right? And it was amazing. As soon as we hit the ground, we're like, let's do it again. It was incredible. So why do I share this? I share this illustration because I want you to track with me for a moment. Today, what I want to do in this passage is lead you to the edge. For you to walk with me and walk with me to the edge and to see the expanse of the earth below, if you will. And then you're going to hear the words, jump. And the question is, will you jump? This is what we are being invited into today. And so let's begin. See, I want to begin by the platform from which we jump from. The platform beneath our feet to where we will jump out from. And we see this in Paul's words. That he says that your roots would grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. That this is the foundation from which we jump. This is how it says it in the New Living, that your roots grow down deep into God's love. The ESV says being rooted and grounded in love. That there's two descriptions that are happening here, two analogies that the Apostle Paul is using. See, the first is to be rooted. It's an agricultural description that, like trees planted by streams, their roots are digging deeper and deeper, moving soil, moving beyond the rocks and the obstacles along the way, going deeper and deeper into the living waters from which it will gain strength in life, that we would be rooted in God's love. And then it says rooted and grounded. See, grounded is an architectural description. It is the foundation upon which we build our hope and understanding of God's love. Because the temptation is that we would want to build that foundation quickly and easily, just to build that house on sand, as Jesus illustrated in his Sermon on the Mount. But we are called to build our house on the rock, to dig down deep, to find the sturdy foundation, and to build our hope in life on the rock of who God is, to build it on the rock of his love, that our roots would grow down deep, right? That the foundation would be that strength is enabling those roots to go down deep. That strength is enabling us to pass by the ease and the quickness to lay the foundation of our hope on the love of Christ. It is that we might comprehend his love, that it would grow down deep into God's love. See, it's this love that has been described. It reminds me of a word in Hebrew that we see 240 times in the Old Testament, hesed. Ah, the hesed love of God. There's three elements to this word in Hebrew. See, the first is strength, then steadfastness, and then love. See, all three of these elements need to be understood whenever we read the phrase, the steadfast love of God. See, it is strong. It is rooted in a strength. It is steadfast. It is unlimited, unbounding, his love for us. And it is love. It is his love toward us. 240 times we read things like the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He forgives iniquity and transgression, but he's not just going to clear the guilty. There is forgiveness. In 1 Chronicles 16, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His hesed love endures forever. It is strong. It is steadfast. It is abounding in love. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, the psalmist says, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. The psalmist continues, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Wondrously, your steadfast love, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversary in your hand. Lord, I will rejoice. I will rejoice in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. This is the love of God. And it's saying that growing in renewal is God empowering us to know the love of God. See, and it's called to keep us strong. Look at what it says, that your roots grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. That it keeps us strong. See, it's this strength that comes from God, this strength that we talked about last week, this strength that is meant to empower, that is meant to transform from the inside, to transform our minds, to transform our hearts, to transform our will, that this is what God is doing. And as we continue to rely on that strength, as our roots grow down, as we lay the foundation of our lives onto the steadfast love of God, it keeps us strong. There's this ongoing side. There's this ongoing nature, that steadfastness, that perpetual love of God that is without limit, without bounds, continues to nurture. But there is that continuing side that we need, right? We continue to need God to strengthen us, to encourage us, to allow our roots to go deeper and deeper. It encourages our faint spirit. It gives hope in the midst of despair. It speaks truth when we live in a world of lies, that God is taking us by the hand and he's leading us to the edge. And he's saying, on the platform of God's love, he will keep us strong. He will strengthen our knees for what lie ahead, for what we are about to see. We need his strength. For the words that we are about to hear, we need his renewal, or else we're going to grow faint. Our knees are going to go weak. We're going to chicken out. And he's going to say, no, it is to keep us strong. It is the ongoing, abiding, the sustaining, that as we are abiding in Christ, as our roots are sinking deep, as our lives are built on the foundation, he keeps us strong. And he keeps us strong for a purpose. See, and what, as our roots grow deep, he's maintaining our strength, but why? Why? Because it says that you might have the power to understand, to comprehend, that your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong, and you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should. See, the purpose of this strength is to understand what your eyes and heart are actually seeing. So imagine you're there with me on the plane, right? You're there, the parachute's on your back. We're 15,000 feet on the air. We've been taken to the edge and we're looking down. But the only problem is this, you're blind. You're completely blind. You have never seen anything all your life, right? And so all you've known is that this ground beneath our feet, you think that is your reality. You were standing at the edge of this plane, 15,000 feet above the earth, but your eyes cannot see the reality. So your heart's not fluttering. Your knees aren't going weak. You have no idea as to the nature of your current situation. You're just there. And it's no different than if you were standing on the ground. Your eyes are blind to the reality of your predicament. Now imagine with me, if you just close your eyes, and if you can even begin to imagine what it would be like to be on the edge of this plane that high up over the earth, right? And you've never seen, you have no idea where you're at. And then all of a sudden, God opens your eyes, right? And you realize that the ground does not just keep going, but you are at the edge and you are looking down over the earth, what happens in your heart? Like, it jumps, right? Like, you feel the weight of that. Like, oh my goodness, look at this. This is exactly what God does for us when He opens our eyes to see, when we stand on the edge and then all of a sudden we behold the expanse of the earth beneath us. This is exactly what God does. He gives us the ability to see, the eyes to see. He gives us the ability to feel, the heart to feel. Right? Like, I was recently talking with a young man and he was describing how before he was a Christian, before he was following Jesus and had trusted in Him, he would read his Bible and he said, like, as he read, it was all confusing. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't concentrate. Nothing made sense. But then after he trusted in Jesus and Christ made His dwelling in this young man's heart, he opened up that same book and began to read. And as he read the Bible, he's like, it made sense. It came to life. He began to see connections in the glory of God. This is exactly what this passage is saying, that God, in His strength, leads us to the platform, the foundation of God's love. He opens our eyes and He gives us the ability to comprehend, to understand how great His love is. And what we see, it says, what we behold before us as we stand on the edge is the expanse, the width, the length, the height, and the depth of His love. We see that complete expanse before us. A.W. Tozer says this, because God is self-existent, His love had no beginning, and because He is eternal, His love can have no end. Because He is infinite, His love has no limit. Because He is holy, it is the quintessence of spotless purity. Because He is immense, His love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea into which we are called to swim. Can you imagine being adrift at sea, seeing no shore around us, not being able to touch the bottom? This is the vastness of God's love. And He opens our eyes so that we can begin to see, oh, how wide His love is. That as we stand on the edge, if you will, with me on that plane up in the air, and we look out and we see the horizon stretching before us, further than our eyes have ever seen, and we remember how far the arms of God stretched when it says that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. See, when we see the width, our minds cannot comprehend what it meant for God to embrace us with His steadfast love. That our eyes have seen further than they've ever seen, that as we stand on the edge, rooted in God's love, and we look out and our eyes see that the land goes and goes and goes, the length to which God truly, that His love lasts forever, that it has no end. Where is the beginning of eternity? Where does eternity end? When it doesn't. C.H. Spurgeon said that the love of God, it is so long that your old age cannot wear it out, so long that your continual tribulation cannot exhaust it, that your successive temptations will not drain it dry. Like eternity itself, it knows no bounds. This is the steadfast love of God, and in awe, we try to take it all in. We look out at the expanse before us as we stand at the edge, and we try to take it all in, but we can't. You begin to look in one area, and you realize that you're missing something else. It goes on and on, that the width, the length, the height, the depth, it is meant to help us understand the immensity, the limited nature of God's steadfast love. You look up to the sky above, you see clouds below, and yet there is still so much height above us. Where is the end to the galaxy? How far did God go? This God who holds everything in the palm of his hand, not just earth, but galaxies. This God who spoke everything into existence by the power of his word, that he would take on human flesh, that he would dwell among us, that he would sacrificially lay down his life to pay the penalty for our sins, to have his body buried beneath the dirt, that he then would rise again. This is the length of God. And then we look down the earth that is so far beneath our feet, and we feel our stomach go into our throat. We feel our knees begin to buckle, right? When we look down and we see the depths beneath us, and we think of God, eternally existent, Jesus has come to earth to live, to die, to be buried. Oh, the heights, the depths of the love of God. But here's my challenge for you. Because some of us find ourselves there on the edge, looking at the expanse before us, looking at the height, length, depth of God's love, right? And we're indifferent. In arrogance, we look at it and we say, I've seen it before. I've been here before. Yeah, I mean, it's okay. I've heard this before. There is nothing new for me to learn, nothing new for me to see. And in arrogance, we stand before God and we assume that somehow we have contained the infinite, eternal God in our finite minds, that we comprehend enough, that we understand enough, that we've heard it, and we just become complacent. And we look out at the expanse and we are unmoved. In pride, we assume we have it all figured out. In my call, if that is you, to repent and pray that God would open your eyes once again to see, that your roots would continue to dig deep into the knowledge of his steadfast love. Some of you, it's not just arrogance, you've just fallen asleep. Some of you have fallen asleep spiritually. You've lost your joy for God, your passion for his glory. You're tired of digging deep. Your roots have gone down enough, it feels like, and you've just been lulled into a slumber. Maybe you don't need any more. Is this just enough to get to heaven? And you have grown tired. You have grown weary. You don't want to dig anymore. You don't want your roots to go down deeper anymore. Maybe you just become distracted. Maybe you're just seeking the comfort and ease of life, and you don't want to continue to work and to dig into the glory of who God is. And the Apostle Paul, just two chapters from here, is going to say the words, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." See, he is saying this not to the unbeliever, but to the believer. The believer who has fallen asleep, whose eyes were open to see the beauty of all that God is, and yet we have fallen asleep. That we may be morally good, we are doing the right things, but without a joy for the glory of God, that we are religious, doing the religious duty, but unaffected. We are participants in the life of the church, but not being transformed. We are called to be continually strengthening, continually renewed. And if you have found yourself growing indifferent to that journey, my prayer is that God would cultivate these embers within your heart, that He would draw them together and fan them into flame, to burn with a passion for His glory. This is my prayer. That there is a poem by an unknown author that says this: "Awake, O sleeper in the valley of bones, born dead in sin, wandering alone. Awake, O sleeper, you go your own way, thinking pleasurous freedom, but covered in chains. Awake, O sleeper, from dust you were made. This life is a vapor and it quickly fades. Awake, O sleeper, you try to live right, but darkness prevails and overcomes all your might. Awake, O sleeper, before all is lost, trust not in yourself, but blood on a cross. Awake, O sleeper, and turn to the one who love so amazing he surrendered his son. Awake, O sleeper, in the valley of bones, rescued from sin, no longer alone. Awake. Awake, O sleeper, if this is you. Be revived, be renewed, be awakened. That you would thirst to see more, to know more, to not be complacent, to be content in God as in satisfied in Him, but not complacent in your longing and desire to know Him more. And this is where the call is to jump. This is where the call is. We stand at the edge. We see the expanse before us. And now the call is to jump. Because it's that you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, that you would understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love is. And then here's the phrase in verse 19. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. See, this is the call to jump. Now to jump. See, we're standing on the edge of the plane and we can talk about it. You can hear about it. You can see the expanse of God's love below. Right? But that is not the same thing as jumping from the plane. That is not the same thing as feeling the wind blow over your body as you hurl to the earth as 120 miles per hour. It feels like you're floating. It's not the same thing. We are called to jump, to experience what we know, because you're never fully going to know it. You're never going to fully know it. And so Paul's praying to not just understand it in your mind, but to understand it in your heart, in your affections, to feel the warm embrace of a loving Father, to not just talk about the outstretched hands of the Savior as you see the width of God's love, but to experience it yourself, to feel the reality in your life. God gives us the ability to see and to understand. But the immensity of God is greater than our minds can contain. Right? We are called to jump into the warm embrace of a Savior, to experience His love as we also know it, to not only intellectually understand God's love, but to feel the warmth of His embrace, to not only know the definition of sin, but to know the weight of our own wrongdoing before a perfect God, that even our greatest of treasures of good works is but garbage before a holy God. It is to know the ash beneath our feet as we kneel in repentance before a holy God. It is not just to recite confessions of faith throughout church history, but it is to know the hope in the hands of Jesus that lifts us out of the ashes of our despair as we confess our own sin, as we confess our own shortcoming is to know and to jump into the embrace of God, to where Jesus is not just an academic study, not just a description, not just a painting of what we see, but it is the tangible Savior who saves us, who has transformed me, that I don't just talk about what he's done in somebody else's life, but what he has done in mine, that heaven is not just some abstract idea for where we go when we die, but it is a tangible reality that gives me hope today, because I know my future is secure, that I know I am a citizen of heaven, that I am a child of God, and that I have hope in this life, and that when I die, I will be with God in eternity in heaven. That is a present hope. It is that kind of experience. It is jumping from the ledge, not just looking down at the expanse of his love, but falling into it, giving ourselves into it. And here's my prayer. Here's my prayer. My fear often, it is for the cultural Christian. That this is the person who sits on the plane, for many, completely blind, unable to see. They have not actually trusted in Jesus in this illustration, but they hear others talking about what they see, right? They hear others describing what they see. They hear others who have jumped into the embrace of God, have experienced his love, and they begin to parrot back to others what they have heard, never having experienced it themselves, right? But just saying, oh, and they begin to learn the language. They begin to learn how to walk and how to talk and how to do things, so that in appearance, they're going through all the motions. But they're just what I would call a cultural Christian. They've never actually seen it for themselves. They've never actually repented of their sins and trusted on Jesus. And I encourage you that if this is you, to examine your heart. See, here's my prayer in asking this question, is that it would lead to faith and not fear. See, the cultural Christian is someone who, if you assume that because you are doing the right things, because you are saying the right Christian lingo, the right Christian logos, that if you are thinking that you go to church, you do your duty, therefore God accepts you, you are a cultural Christian. Because that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, my hope is that this would lead to faith. Because what is a biblical Christian? See, there's some who, what it means to be a biblical Christian is exactly what Jesus calls us to. It is to repent and believe. See, a cultural Christian will think that because you follow cultural norms, because you go to church, because you do these things, therefore God accepts you. But the truth of the gospel is this: our best actions, our best good works are garbage before a holy God. We bring absolutely nothing before God. This is why the Apostle Paul says, when I think of these things, I fall to my knees. That we should, our response of a biblical Christian is first and foremost repentance, to turn away from what we have trusted in and turn toward God. It is repentance that says, I bring nothing, God. It is only by the work of Jesus Christ. And then it is praying, Lord, give me the eyes to see. Let me see your beauty. And then the faith and trust to trust my entire life onto you, to jump from the edge into your embrace, knowing that you are my only safety, to know that you are my only hope. Into you I place my trust. I place my belief and my hope for all of life and eternity on the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a biblical Christian. And so I don't want this to create fear for those who have trusted in Christ. And you're like, oh no, have I really believed? Haven't I believed? Have you repented of your sins and believed? Then you are saved. This is what the scripture says. But if you just use the lingo, if you have never repented of your sins, if you have never believed on Jesus Christ, then you are just going through the motions. Pray and repent. Ask God to open your eyes and turn to Him. This is what it means to experience the love of Christ. And so I want to encourage you in this, in conclusion, in the application. For all of us, it's a continual life of repentance and prayer. It's a continual life for me that there's times like, I wish I was always growing at the same speed. Sometimes I become like I'm satisfied wrongly in what I already know of God. And I'm like, there's so much more. Lord, allow me to hunger for more of you. There's so much more I don't know. I want to know you. I want to experience your love in ways that I haven't yet, Lord. Would you help me? That I pray that we have an ongoing attitude and lifestyle of repentance and prayerful dependence upon God. Are you growing in God's love in this season of life? Are your roots going deep, or are you finding yourself indifferent, asleep? Pray, repent of that, and pray that God would renew your strength inwardly by His power, so that you would be able to comprehend the extent of His love, to know in your mind His love, and then to experience the reality of that in your life. Plead with Him, beg with Him. This is what I am asking for in this season, because it is only as we drink from the pools of God's living water that we will continue to grow and be renewed and be able to experience and express the love of God. Right? It is as we drink deep, it is as our roots grow deep, as we comprehend and experience God's love, that we will then be able to express God's love to others. See, when we think about the fruits of the Spirit, years ago, Dr. Barnhouse pointed out the intrinsic nature of love in all of the fruits of the Spirit. When we think about these are the fruits that should be produced in our life as a Christian, this is how love is connected to all of those. See, he said, love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. There is no fruit of the Spirit without love. We must be rooted and founded in love with all the deep and expanse of these metaphors. That if we desire to express love to others, we must first ourselves know and experience the love of God. But there's also a communal response, right? We've been talking about this when it comes to the daily, weekly, monthly response. Who are you praying for daily? Have you reached out to anyone in this last week? Together over a meal with someone that you don't know that well from the church this month. To grow together communally. Because here's the thing, there's a phrase in here that I didn't address initially. That to understand the heightened depths of God's love, as all God's people should. See, in this phrase, it lets us know that this is not just an individual journey, though it is individual, but it is also communal. It is also this sense that as we're growing in this individually, that is going to impact the community. And as the community is growing, that's going to encourage individuals to continue to grow and experience more. And as individuals grow, that will impact the community. And this is how the life of the believer is meant to be. You are not called on a solo journey. You will not see all the things for yourself. It's going to be together in community. When you're like, did you see the vastness of God's love? Listen to this experience, and we will be encouraged in growing from what others see and experience. This is the life together in community. Don't disengage and assume that you have the ability in and of by yourself to understand it all. That the means by which God helps us experience and know His love is through the power of His strength, together in community as we pursue Him. And then there's one last piece. So that's the personal, the communal side that we've been talking about. But there's one last I want to hit on today, and that is the generational side. We're going to see this even more in the coming weeks. But listen to this last phrase: glory to Him in the church, and in Christ Jesus through all generations. See, this is the hope and prayer of every parent. I know I've had this for my own kids, knowing that they would grow up in a Christian home, that we would be teaching them the gospel. And my prayer has always been, I don't want them to just know about it. I want them to experience. I want them to not just follow the routine and the actions of the behavior of a Christian. I want them to be transformed. I want them to be resting and growing in Christ. I want them to experience and know the love of Christ in their own life personally as they place their faith and trust in Christ alone. This is our longing as parents, that this would be passed on from one generation to the next and to the next for the glory of God. And so it's always the question, how are we going to train them up? How are we going to pray for our children? How are we going to seek to disciple them? And as a church family, this is something we want to be doing together, right? We want to be able to equip and resource families together in community to shepherd their children, to help them grow. And so we have a very practical way for you to begin to know how to do this and begin to do this together in community. That if you have a child in fifth grade or under, I want to invite you to an online meeting that's going to be happening this Thursday. This is going to be led by our children's ministry director, Jenny Bauman, and her team have been working, have been praying for how do we help parents do this. We want to encourage and equip and resource you to disciple your children, to help them know and experience the love of Christ. And so if you have a child, I want to encourage you, would you, one, you can go online. If you go to latest news and then family resources, you'll see a link there. If you go to the Church Center app, right on the homepage, there's a button that says family resources. You can click on that to get the link, or you can email Jenny Bauman at Jenny, that's J-E-N-N-I-E at xpoint.com to learn more. And I encourage you, participate in this meeting as we begin to launch some new resources to really help our families disciple children. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your love that is beyond comprehension. Lord, I thank you that you strengthen us and enable us to see, to see that the width and the length and the height and the depth of your love. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage in the desire, awaken us from our slumber, draw our hearts together for your glory, Lord. Help us to grow and to rest in your love, Lord, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.